We'd like to turn today to Proverbs chapter 23, and we'll be looking at verses 10 through 18 today in Proverbs 23. Proverbs is right about in the middle of the Bible. Proverbs 23, verse 10 and 11. Now go ahead and read verses 10 and 11, and I want to take you back to chapter 22 for one verse, because this is a continuation of what's said in verse 28 of 22. So let's read. In verse 10 of chapter 23 of Proverbs, it says, "Remove not the old landmark, and enter not into the fields of the fatherless." Well, you can really circle that fatherless in your Bible. God is so interested in taking care of the fatherless. For any of you that have had dad problems through your life, maybe some divorces and many things going on, God wants to comfort you. His heart is with the fatherless. For their Redeemer is mighty. We have a mighty Redeemer, don't we? He shall plead their cause. He takes up the cause of the fatherless. He shall plead their cause with you. And so let's go back now to chapter 22, verse 28. It says there, "Remove not the ancient landmark which your fathers have set." So it's really the same beginning as verse 10, as verse 10 enlarges upon that, verses 10 and 11 in the next chapter. Now, what we established with "remove not the ancient landmark" is this. 4,000 years ago, in 2000 BC, God spoke to Father Abraham, the father of the faith, and gave him the land of Israel, and said that he would receive this land through promise. And in the course of time, in 3,000 years ago, or 1,000 BC, about 1,000 BC, Joshua, the son of Nun of the tribe of Ephraim, led the children of Israel into the promised land. And the land was divided up between the 12 tribes of Israel. And each family got their section of land, and they put down landmarks. Now, what God is saying is, don't remove the ancient landmark. Let these folks have their land. And so that's exactly what God's doing over there in Israel, even today. And of course, folks around them don't like it. But you see, the thing is that God established it, and God set it up, and God's going to do it. Is remove not the ancient landmark. And so each had their vine and their fig tree, and each had their inheritance. Every family had their place. And God doesn't want those ancient landmarks removed. No, he doesn't. And so we go down to verse 10 again, and it says, "Remove not the old landmark, enter not into the fields of the fatherless." And God wants to give us from this and other scriptures his tender heart for the fatherless, the Lord looking over to be the father of the fatherless. He puts those in families that have no families. Yes, he does. "And when my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will take me up," is another scripture. And so we can all feel and be blessed with the idea and the truth that we can call God our Father. When Jesus was going to teach the disciples to pray, what's the first thing he said? "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name," or "praise your holy name" is what hallowed it means. And thus the Lord's prayer goes on. Actually, the Lord lets us know in James 1:27 in the New Testament that pure religion, we want a definition of pure religion. Pure religion and undefiled before God is this: to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and keep yourself spotless from the world. And so he will be moving in and through his Christians and his people to be vessels to really help the fatherless, and to be mindful of that situation. God might bring you a spiritual child to take care of. And of course, we have our own children to take care of and grandchildren, but God might have someone else for you also. A spiritual child to nurture and to disciple. God's heart, again, is with the fatherless. where this idea really sprung unbelievably beautifully upon me this week. Because you all know that our oldest son, John, passed away. He had two kids. One's 8 and one's 6. And 6 weeks before he passed away, the Lord uprooted our third son, James, from being the principal here at the school, and to everybody's shock and disbelief. And he went to be with his brother 6 weeks before he passed away. None of us knew that was going to happen, but God knew. And so James, with his kids, which are the same age, the twins, Jimmy and Christy's twins, boy and a girl twins, are the same exact age. They're 1 month apart from Mitchell, the youngest son of my older son, John. And they get along so beautifully. And also the big sister, Madison, is really very close to Kylie, the girl part of the twins of James's. And they got there at John's house, and they were there for his passing, which was a tremendous blessing, of course, to the whole family. Well, from there, James and Christy were looking into ministries up in the Denver area where her brother lives and her parents. And I just got the news this week, Dad, God has led us to move into a house 1 mile from John's kids and his wife. You know, she's a single mom, of course, now. And I go, wow, James, that's so heavy. And he said, he's not going up to Denver, but he's staying in Colorado Springs. And they have sleepovers. They're always together. And it's like the Lord has blessed the fatherless with one of his brothers to be the male figure in their lives. And they are really connecting. And so they moved into a house, and they have an option to buy in 1 year. And so they're really feeling like God is settling them down right there 1 mile from those kids. And I thought again, God, it's really, really important, the fatherless, to you, isn't it? Yes, is the answer that comes back to my mind. And then I looked at these scriptures here about the fatherless today. Very important to the Lord. So important that God would remove a young man from his ministry here in our church and move him 1,000 miles away. And I'm really seeing this so clearly now and blessing God for it. I want to be there so bad to watch over my oldest son's children. But I can't be there. But my third son can be there. And what a compassionate, wonderful man he is, for those that know James. And he's got such an anointing with kids. Oh, he's so loud. He does things like jump on desks and act like a monkey. Yeah, he actually did this here at school when he was teaching. The principal of the school then, Mr. Modelma, walked in on him. And he was on top of his desk going, ooh, ooh, ooh. And so, you know, you begin to think, what's going on in this room, you know? But actually, it's just a lot of fun because James is a fun-loving guy. So I'm so happy with that. And again, the power of this scripture jumps right out. Now, it goes on to say in verse 11, for their Redeemer is mighty. He shall plead their cause. The Lord will plead the cause. And if any of you have hurts about dads, maybe dads in your life that left you and don't contact you and those kinds of things, boy, the Lord can really make up for it. Yes, he can. Don't allow yourself to get bitter. Just love your dad, whoever, wherever he is, from a distance. Pray for him and let God just blow your mind with his love and grace as your father. And it is a blessed place to be. For their Redeemer is mighty. He shall plead their cause with you. Now, let's talk about Redeemer here. First of all, in a physical sense, God is so careful about this, these lands and so forth, and also justice for the fatherless, that he actually in his scriptures sets up this situation and displays himself so wonderfully in Numbers chapter 27. Verses 4 through 11. So let's turn there. Now, Numbers is not hard to find. Just put your hand in Proverbs, keep it there. Go back in the Bible to the fourth book in the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, chapter 27, verse 4. Chapter 27, verse 4. Now, what's happened here is that the father in the family has died, but he had no sons, just daughters, five wonderful daughters. Now, in those days, the inheritance could only go over to the son. And through the course of time, we've had books written and even movies made that probably some of you have seen these movies. One of them is called Sense and Sensibility, and the other one is Pride and Prejudice. And in these two movies, one of the themes is the injustice of having the inheritance or the house to go to a son. And if there's no son, the women are out of luck. And so in Sense and Sensibility, we see the mother and the daughters having to move out of their house that they were raised in because the dad died and the house was going to fall to another relative because he had no sons to inherit his fortune in his household. And so there's some injustice there. And you know what? That injustice was also in the time of Moses, in the time of when God gave the Jewish law. And so the inheritance was passed on to the son. Well, this one man passed away, and his name was Zelophehad. And he didn't have any sons. He just had five daughters. And the daughters saw the injustice of this. And so they took this problem to Moses, the leader of Israel. And Moses did the right thing. He took it to the Lord. How does God feel about this? What a great thing. I love Moses because he was so humble. He would always take the decision to God. Let's read about it. It says in verse 4 of chapter 27 of Numbers, "Why should the name of our father be done away from among his family because he has no son?" This is the girls talking. "Give unto us, therefore, possession among the brothers of our father." And Moses, and here it is, brought their cause before the Lord. Their Redeemer is mighty, and he will take up their cause. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, "The daughters of Zelophehad speak right. Thou shalt surely give them a possession of an inheritance among their father's brethren, and you shall cause the inheritance of their father to pass to them. And thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, If a man die and have no son, then you shall cause his inheritance to pass unto his daughter. And if he have no daughter, then you shall give his inheritance to his brothers. And if he has no brothers, then you shall give his inheritance to his father's brothers. And if his father have no brothers, then you shall give his inheritance unto his kinsmen, like a second cousin or whoever's closest in the family next. That is next to him of his family, and he shall possess it. And it shall be unto the children of Israel a statute of judgment, as the Lord commanded Moses." So God being fair and square, keeping everything upright and watching out for you. I like that. Somebody on TV always says that, "I'm watching out for you." Well, the Lord really is watching out for you. I want to encourage you. God is interested in your living space. He's interested in your inheritance. He's interested in your fatherlessness, if you're fatherless. And he wants to take care and watch and take good care of you. And as we just trust him with that, seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and the things that you need will be simply added to you. God will set up your situation just right for whatever your life needs. However things come down, it's working together for your good. If you're called of God and you loved of the Lord, and he just does love you so much, and loving him, for those who are called of God and love the Lord, all these things work together for good, no matter what your housing situation is. Even if you lose a house, That's not the inheritance. That's not the house. That's not the landmark that God has for you. He has another one for you. And he will take you there and show you. James and Christy were trying like mad to buy a house here in Anaheim. And some things would open up and it would look good and so forth. It just never worked out. God had a different plan. God wanted them to go take care of some fatherless children. And now they're moving into a place that's just laid out before them. And it's beautiful. What God does is he works his purposes in your life. And we just need to trust him. And so there it is, and it's a beautiful thing. Now, this thing of Redeemer, let's go back to Proverbs, where it says the Redeemer is mighty. God cares so much about the fatherless and about folks having their ancient land and their ancient landmark. Is something happening? What? Oh, it's a buzz? Oh, it's a plastic thing. Fell down and went boom. Yeah, all right. Thank you, guys. Yeah, we were waiting for an accident to happen there, weren't we? Okay. But God is so involved and such a blessing. He daily loads us with benefits and takes care of these things. He's our Redeemer. And he actually set up a deal in the Bible, in the Old Testament, in the Jewish law, that if somebody lost their land, they got really poor, had to sell their land. And so the ancient landmark is there, but the family lost the land. And he set up a deal where the relatives could buy back the land from the person that purchased it. It was part of the law. And be what is known as in the Bible as the kinsman redeemer. To be that kin, that person that buys back the land. This is what happened in the book of Ruth in the Bible. That Naomi and Ruth actually were both widows. The three men in the family died. The dad, who was married to Naomi, and also the husband of Ruth and of a girlfriend that had married the other brother, Orpah. And so they were all widowed, and the boys died. Well, Orpah stayed in Moab, where she lived, but Ruth and Naomi returned to Bethlehem in Israel. And what they did for a living is that Ruth would go out and glean the fields. And what that is that the Lord provided for the poor of the land as the reapers would come through and harvest the crops. They would leave a little. They would never harvest it completely. So the poor of the land could come behind them and get the leftovers. And that's how Ruth and Naomi were living. But praise the Lord, the kinsman redeemer, Boaz, a very rich man, came and married Ruth and took Naomi and Ruth under his wing and bought their land back and set up shop. And Boaz and Ruth became the great-grandparents of King David. And then 28 generations after King David was born, came the Lord Jesus Christ through the line and the lineage of Boaz and Ruth. And what a blessing that God turned in a great trial and tragedy into a blessing. And why? Oh, because he watches after. He watches after the needy, the widows, the fatherless. Oh, yes. Oh, our God. Oh, our mighty God. And so the kinsman redeemer. Now, we lost the Garden of Eden. Yes, we did. Our relative, Adam and Eve, our relatives, they sold out to the devil. Devil came and tempted Eve and then also Adam, and they ate from the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and they were ushered out of the ancient landmark. They were ushered out from the Garden of Eden by mighty angels with flaming swords, because the Lord was afraid that they would eat of the tree of life, which was also in the garden, and live forever in their sin. But he had a different plan. He would usher them out from the ancient landmark while he worked on bringing the Redeemer. Our Redeemer is mighty, and he watches out, and he takes care. And Jesus Christ came and he bought the earth back. He paid for the world. He didn't die for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. And one day the meek, the humble of heart, are going to inherit the earth. And we're going to get our land. And the ancient landmark will not be removed because of the kinsman redeemer. Our older brother, Jesus Christ, he's not ashamed, it says in Hebrews, to call us brothers. And he's going to take care of that and has taken care of that on the cross. He paid for it. He purchased us, not with corruptible things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood that came from his own veins. He bought you and he bought the world back for God. And the kingdoms of this world shall become the kingdoms of our God, and he shall reign forever and ever. And everyone will have their vine and their fig tree. I'm looking forward to that. And we'll have an inheritance and a place. And the ancient landmark will never be removed as we go into eternity. And so what a blessing to get this picture painted for us in the scriptures through these events. All right, well, let's go on back to Proverbs now. We want to look at verse 12. So that's all about our Redeemer. Now, verse 12 says, apply your heart to instruction and your ears to the words of knowledge. Withhold not correction from the child. For if you beat him with a rod, he will not die. And that's a neat verse, isn't it? Did you know there's no bones in the buns? There's no bones to break there. The tailbone is higher, but you just aim a little lower, and you're good. And as we apply the board of knowledge to the seat of understanding, it's not going to kill him. It's going to help him. Because let's look at the next verse. It says, thou shalt beat him with the rod and shall deliver his soul from hell. Oh, man, that's a sobering verse, isn't it? Oh, I don't want my son to go to hell. No, none of us do. And it also says, if you don't discipline your son, you hate him, actually. You don't want to be bothered. And he feels that. He knows that. And he'll test you, and you do nothing. And then he just goes off into oblivion. But we must discipline. And he makes it real clear here that the rod is his choice, God's choice of action. If you beat him with the rod, he shall not die. You shall beat him with the rod. So a double emphasis on the rod and the spanking shall deliver his soul from hell. Now in our society, there's a great stigma against spankings nowadays. In the early 1960s and the 1950s, every vice principal in the high schools had a paddle. And I was really exercised with that paddle in my high school. And, you know, I did sixth period once, and the great big old vice principal caught me and had me in his office. And I got myself a good, healthy swat and brought a little tear to my eye. Oh, but I never did sixth period again, let me tell you that. And so, you know, these things work. God knows what works. And so this instruction is given. Now, in our hearts and minds, we picture a drunken, brawling, loud, abusive man pounding on his son. But you know what? That's not what Christians do. Christians very lovingly say, son, we need to go to the bedroom now. It's time for a spanking for you. And we sit down on the bed and we look them in their eyes and we say, because I love you, I've got to discipline you at this time. And the Bible says that if I don't, it means I hate you. But I want to love you. Do you understand this? Yes, Dad. And so they get their spanking, speaking to them in low tones and without the rage. And you don't go crazy with it and start beating them around the room. Just give them swats, just like they do in high school. It works real good. Or used to do in high school before all the teenagers took over the high schools. And we're all going, ah! going now? What's happened to the kids? Well, it might be a little rod or stuff to you, you know, it happened to the kids. But the thing is then after the child sits in the room for a while and thinks about it, you come back in and you wrap your arms around them and say, I love you so much. And because of these things that I read in the Bible, I really want you to grow up and not go to hell. And I really want you to grow up and know that I don't hate you, I love you. And you know what? Kids hear that. They hear it. And they understand it then. And it is a powerful, wonderful tool. When we visited Haiti, Sherry and I asked Pastor Marcel, who has a school of 400 people over there, kids. I said, Pastor Marcel, do you use corporal punishment in your school? Do you use the swatter, the spanker? And he said, Brother Mark, he says, if I didn't, I could kill these kids. That's a great funny right now, but that's not what he meant. He was talking about how if they didn't learn discipline in the school, when they get out of school, they end up in the Haitian jail, and there's no rules in the Haitian jail. And many of them, when they get in there, you never see them again. And many people die in those jails. There's no justice there at all. And the guards live from bribes and all kinds of things. And if you don't have any money, you're out of luck. And so he knows how important it is. And that really touched my heart, moved my heart when he told me that. And of course, we do have corporal punishment in our school. And I would really encourage you, if you're in a position of raising kids, that you would consider God's word, because it's really what works. And it is a very loving thing to do. Even though it hurts for a minute, it's over. And you are then in a good relationship with your children, and they understand in their heart of hearts that you love them, and great shall be the peace of your children. And wonderful, wonderful. So there it is. It's in the scriptures. Let's go on now then to verses 15. It says, my son, now this is a father talking to his son, my son, if your heart be wise, my heart shall rejoice, even mine. It brings such a rejoicing heart when your children walk in the truth. In fact, there's a verse in the Bible, in 3 John, in the back of the Bible, and it's verse 4, and it says this, no greater joy. Now, you can think of all kinds of joys in this life, tremendous joys, but no greater joy have I than to know that my children walk in the truth. That's the greatest joy. It doesn't get any better than that. And I remember going to the hospital over here in La Palma with Sherry. Sherry and I went to visit a lady, a precious lady that was dying. And a week later, after we visited her, she passed away. But she was glowing. She had a radiance in that hospital room. And we came to visit her, and she just said, I'm ready to go. She said, you know, I actually don't have any pain, even though this disease is highly advanced, I don't have any pain. And she said, all of my children and my grandchildren know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And I'm just ready to go. And it was beautiful. And Sherry and I were moved with that visit. No greater joy have I than to know that my children walk in the truth. Now, if your children aren't walking in the truth, you need to pray every single day. Storm the gates of heaven for them. Get hold of the horns of the altar. Now, there's a dear lady, I think I've shared this a lot of times, but I love this story. There's a dear lady named Monica. She had a son named Augustine in the 4th century, North Africa. And he was a lush and a womanizer. And he just would not convert to Christianity. She was so upset. But she prayed for him and prayed for him and prayed for him and did not stop to pray for her son. And when he finally got to be 30 years old, he accepted Christ. And it was a glorious salvation. And he became the church's first theologian. He wrote The City of God. Taught the Bible every single day. and twice on Sunday, almost as much as Brandon. Brandon's teaching for the kids at the school, and then he's also teaching at the Bible college. And what a testimony. And guess what? She was sainted for that. She was sainted for being a praying mom and actually praying her son, Augustine, into the kingdom, who meant so much to the church. And so Santa Monica was named after her. Whenever you're up in Santa Monica, you can think of a praying mom and take example from her. Oh, pray for those kids. And just do all you can to teach them about Jesus Christ and to share with them and to let them know about the love of the Lord and that their Redeemer is mighty. Mighty is their Redeemer. Praise God for that. Now let's look at verse 16. It says, yes, my reins shall rejoice when your lips speak right things. Still talking to his son. Yes, my reins, or my innermost being, shall rejoice when your lips speak right things. Because when the lips are speaking right things, that means the heart has been changed. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So when the lips are speaking right things, you're saying, we've got a good heart here. And so the rejoicing begins. Now this word reins, which is King James and translated innermost being or heart, in other translations, it actually literally from the Hebrew is kidney. And I looked at that, I said, really? The Hebrew word really means kidney? And so let's read it again. Yes, my kidney shall rejoice when your lips speak right things. And then I remembered years ago in high school, at an assembly, Sherry and I went to an assembly together. Of course, all the students had to go at our high school, MiraCosta High School. And at the assembly, there was this guy who I really think was a Christian, because he started speaking to the boys, especially. He said, because at age 17, the hormones are popping out of the eyebrows at that time. And he said, now, boys, when you say to your girlfriend, I love you with all my heart, you're actually saying, I love you with all of my liver. Explain, please. Explain that one, you know. But they have found that the seat of the emotions, the strong feelings that come, are coming in a physical way from the kidney area and from the liver, from organs that are underneath the heart. And so the true thing to say. Now, his point was just simply this. Boys, be careful with your desires, because they're actually a physical response that's been created in you to reproduce, you know, and so forth. And it comes from what's been built in to your kidney, your liver, your seat of your emotions. And so we might think of the heart as like a romantic thing, and, you know, it's shaped like this instead of like this, you know, it's shaped like that, and it's just everything's hunky-dory. And when you start feeling these things, then that means this must be the girl I'm going to marry, kind of thing. And in the case of Sherry, it was. But sometimes, you know, you have these feelings my mother used to say, Mark, you're just in love with love. You know, it's just the hormones, really. And so I love you with all my liver. So that was the point he was making. And also, they've discovered that when you laugh, and you just laughed, and you know what you were doing when you just laughed? Shaking up your liver. How about that? Let's laugh again. Shaking up your liver. And that's good for your liver. And no wonder laughing feels good, you know? So anyway, I thought that was quite interesting that the Hebrew word is kidney there for the seat of the emotions that's mentioned in this verse. And just one more thing about this. I know this is, you know, one of those trivia things, but last night at the service, there was a nurse here that's been a nurse for years and years. Her name is Karen Reese. She's Oscar and Uta's daughter. And she came to the prayer meeting after the service, and she said, you know what? I've been so blessed that word is kidney. Because, you know, when your kidney is bad, it really brings up your blood pressure way up. And so when the stress isn't there and things that go down and make it better, it is helping the seat of your emotions. And she said, wow, the Word of God is really something and really perfect, because this is what I know medically from my experience and in treating patients. And I was so blessed with that, you know. Well, anyway, let's move on from the kidney with verse 16. Let's go into our last point today. Verses 17 and 18 says this: let not your heart envy sinners. We don't want to just go crazy because Tom Cruise has beautiful cars. Or I should probably mention Shaq more than that, because Shaq has tons of cars and he's doing commercials for Buick right now. But anyway, let not your heart envy sinners. Oh, no, I'm not calling Shaq a sinner. I don't want to do that. But just on the cars relation, not the sinner relation. Okay, so let not your heart envy sinners. Be thou in the fear or respect of the Lord all day long. What an exhortation. Now, fear here is not the fear that causes torment. The Bible says that fear has torment, but perfect love casts out all fear, and God is perfect love. And there's another scripture that says that God hasn't given us the spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. So we have to get the right turn on fear here. Be thou in the fear of the Lord. What is that? Well, that's respect for God. The same way that you would have a godly respect for a good father that really is a good discipliner, and you really want to watch your P's and Q's lest dad find out. And you need to be disciplined. And so it's a godly respect. Although you know that your father loves you and you're close with him. Now, this is talking about a really good dad. But you know, the fathers here discipline us according to their desires or their profit. But the Heavenly Father disciplines us for our profit. He never does anything in the way of discipline that isn't wrapped in pure love. And so be thou in the fear of the Lord and his mighty love, his mighty Redeemer, all the day long, considering the Lord in the decisions you make, the choices you make, and really obey things. I was so blessed with my granddaughter one night. It's, you know, the beach curfew to go out on the beach is 10 o'clock. And, you know, growing up, I just walked past that sign, you know. I mean, I just really didn't pay attention. But it was like 5 after 10 or something, and I'm taking my granddaughter down to the beach. And I'm about ready to step into the sand, and she goes, Poppy, the sign says, not after 10 o'clock. And it's after 10 o'clock. We have to obey the authorities. All right, okay, let's go back. You know, and since then, I have really tried to obey that. I say try, you know. Oh, man, I go into all kinds of stories. One time I called the croquet ball stupid because it wouldn't go through the thing. Stupid ball. Those three grandchildren ran swiftly out of my presence into the house. Nani, Poppy said a bad word. And I came in with my tail between my legs, you know. And Sherry's looking at me, is that a bad word? I said, yeah, I said, stupid. I mean, but it was the crochet ball. But they had learned from their parents, stupid was a bad word. So anyway, that's just the story that came out of from the other story. It's a rabbit trail. Let's go back now. Okay. Now, verse 18 says this: for surely there is an end, and your expectation shall not be cut off. The Lord is just simply saying this: fear the Lord all day long. Make the proper decisions in your life, because life is short and there's going to be an end. There's going to be an end. Life is like a vapor. It's very short. It just goes out like a vapor and comes in. It's over. It's done. And then people have to face the judgment. And the non-believers have to go into a Christless eternity if they haven't gone Christ's way, they haven't accepted the Lord as Savior. For surely there is an end. And your expectation or your hope, another translation, NIV translation says, your hope shall not be cut off. A precious promise from the Redeemer. That expectation that you have about heaven and that hope of heaven, the blessed hope, will not be cut off. Now, I want to give you two scriptures in the New Testament to confirm this, to enlarge upon it, to be blessed with this idea. The first one is 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Now, Thessalonians is way towards the back of the Bible. It's among a whole bunch of T's. When you get into the New Testament, you will look for the T's, whatever starts with a T. And 1 and 2 Thessalonians are the first two T's. Then we have Timothy's and then Titus. But we go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 6. Verse 6 through 10. Now, the people in Thessalonica are the Thessalonians, and they were suffering persecution because they believed in Jesus Christ. And Paul writes to them and says this in verse 6, "Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you." Those that trouble us and trouble you for being a Christian and really are going the wrong way, God's seeing that, and he says he's going to recompense that or pay that back. Recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. I love those three words. Rest. Rest with us. Oh, it's so good to rest in the Lord. Rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven, when the end comes, and the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. And then verse 10 tells us about our expectation and our hope in the Lord. When he shall come to be glorified in his saints. When we see him, we'll be like him. All the wood, hay, and stubble in our lives, all the bad things we ever did will simply be burnt up. And what will remain is what Christ has done through us, the gold, silver, and precious stones. And when that happens, he will be glorified in his saints to be admired in all them that believe. Because our testimony among you was believed in that day. And so actually, we will be in heaven admiring what Jesus has done in each one of us together. What a day that will be. There'll be no animosity or no arguments with other people or feeling belittled or going through any kind of weirdnesses. We'll just be going, wow, as you look at your friends, your neighbors, your loved ones that have come to heaven with you. You'll be looking and saying, wow, look what God has done. And the work of Jesus, you'll be admiring what God has done there in each one. Isn't that a great picture, a partial picture of all that will be in heaven, all that will be the end or the expectation or the hope that we're waiting for? And this is a marvelous thing that will happen. Now, let's end with an exhortation. And this goes along with, be thou in fear of the Lord all the day long. And the Lord defines that as watching in Matthew 24. So let's go to Matthew 24 and just read some scriptures here to end today. Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24, and starting at verse 40, I was going to start at verse 42, but then I saw verses 40 and 41 have to do with the rapture, and it's always neat to consider the rapture of the church when Jesus comes to snatch us up into the clouds to be with him in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. It says in verse 40, Jesus is talking about the rapture here, "Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken, and the other left." So it's going to happen very fast. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, actually will be changed. And that word changed is the Greek metamorphosis. And it's exactly what happens to a caterpillar. picture a caterpillar with me. They're very ugly usually. Maybe some people think caterpillars are beautiful. And maybe some are beautiful. But I've seen some real ugly ones. And they just kind of, they're so slow. They are so slow, caterpillars. And then they get into a cocoon, and metamorphosis takes place. The same word that's used that's going to happen to you and I when Jesus shows up. We're going to go through a metamorphosis and be changed. And you know, you look at the caterpillar and the metamorphosis, and then what happens after that? This beautiful butterfly comes flying out. And it's almost when you watch a butterfly flit and fly, they go this way, and then, oh, let's go this way. Oh, let's go that way. I mean, you ever notice that with a butterfly? They're erratic. They're, yeah, woo-hoo! You know? And the thing that's going on there is that they've been so slow for so long. Now they've got some wings, and they're taking flight. So I love this picture for the metamorphosis that will take place when Jesus shows up, and then we go up. And I'm going to have a good time in the sky, and I guess you are too. There we are. The rapture. Okay, so then the Lord gives the exhortation, verse 42, "Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord does come. But know this, that if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would have not suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore, be also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man comes." So the encouragement here is to watch. And may I submit to you, it goes right with that proverb that we read, be in the fear of the Lord all day long. Watching for Him. Be ready for Him. Does this mean that you're to go to Orange Hills, get dressed up in a white robe, and stand on the highest peak in Orange Hills and stare up into the sky? I'm watching. No, it doesn't mean that. God doesn't want you to even think that. He has a plan for you. And the definition of watching is to be about that plan. Let's read the next verse here that he speaks about watching. He says, "Who then is a faithful and wise servant?" He's going to tell you what a faithful and wise servant looks like. "Whom his Lord has made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season." Whatever household you're in charge of, even if you're single and living in an apartment, you're in charge of that household. What's in that household? Is there pornography under the bed? Well, that's not you taking charge of your household and being a ruler over it in God's way. Are movies on every night and all kinds of bad things coming into your psyche and messing you up and thinking about the wrong stuff all the time? See, you're not really in charge of your household. He that doesn't have control over his own spirit is like a city without walls. No protection. But you see, somebody that's fearing the Lord, respecting God, so knowing God just really doesn't want me into this, and you know in your heart what those things are, then I turn around from that, and I begin to pray and ask God for help with it. And so a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord has made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season, taking care of kids if you have children, taking care of your family, looking out for them, and honoring God and teaching those kids about the Lord. Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he comes, shall find so doing. So watching is a doing thing. Watching is a doing thing. When he comes, he wants to see you doing something. And what is that? And that is watching over your area of influence, whatever that is. God might give you spiritual kids, physical kids, spiritual grandchildren, and regular grandchildren. And to take care of, to watch, to hover over, and to do the will of God, and being a good example to them, and watching what you're doing. And so watching is a doing thing. And as we are doing the will of God in all areas of our life from day to day, then all of a sudden, out of the eastern skies, will come Sky King, the King of the skies. And he will just come and rapture us up. And we will be blessed. Verily I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. And what a blessing to know that one day the Lord Jesus is going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. And that's going to be said to those that are ready for him. And so he wants to encourage you with that, to be looking for him. So let's pray together and then we'll sing. Let's pray. So Father, we thank you for this proverb. Lord, it is amazing and wonderful the way the proverbs spring into the New Testament and how the whole book helps other parts of the book, because it was all written by you, all scripture given by inspiration of God, of you, Lord. And so, Lord, thank you for the kinsman redeemer, our Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that you can put into our hearts to watch out for the fatherless and the widow, and thus be doing true religion and undefiled. And so we thank you for that, Jesus. Help us with that. Make us a blessing to all of those under our influence and in our area of influence. And Lord, help us with our households. It be clean, clean from the things that displease you and bring us down. Oh God, in the name of Jesus, we want to be ready when you roll back the skies. Lord, we're so thankful for you. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God. If you would like prayer for anything, it's right here. We have free Bibles if you need a Bible. And if you haven't accepted Jesus yet, you better do it pretty quick, because the world is shaken like a liver. God really loves you and wants you to come to him. So may the Lord bless you and keep you and cause his face to shine upon you and give you peace. In Jesus' name, amen. And praise the Lord.